Hello, everyone. Thanks for listening to BYU Idaho Radio. I'm Adam Small. This is an interview with BYU Idaho President Henry J. Eyring and his wife, Sister Kelly Eyring. They took some time to talk to us over Microsoft Zoom before their devotional messages today. All right. So I guess the first thing I wanted to ask you guys was, I know you're meeting with other school executives on a daily basis. Are you guys doing that in person at all, or has it mostly been online, or what has that looked like?
We have become a Zoom people, Zoom nation. I don't know how to describe it, but it's very common for me as I write my journal at night to say something to the effect of, I had six consecutive hours of Zoom meetings today.
Oh, my goodness.
I remember the last time I was in my office. I could not tell you whether it was 4 weeks or 6 weeks since I've been in my office. Could be 8 weeks.
Yeah, it's been a while.
Yeah, so it's been all Zoom then?
All Zoom, and in a lot of ways, it's productive, not only because you don't have the time moving physically around the campus, although that's not a huge deal. But there's a kind of relaxed quality to it that allows you to speak openly. Ironically, you'd think, well, I'm not face to face with somebody, and there are risks that you're not getting the body, the facial cues and body language. But this has been a very, very productive time. A little bit lonely. And of course, the things that we're talking about are it's hard. They're hard problems to solve and tough trade-offs to make. And so it's tiring in that sense, but it has felt really productive.
And creative.
Yeah, and creative. It's definitely forcing creativity.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, it's a this whole thing's been a creative time. Everyone's had to adjust on the fly to something that we haven't seen in, realistically, like 100 years since maybe the flu pandemic, and things were completely different back then when it came to technology and innovation and whatnot. So we as a society have to always learn to adapt, and this is just a good example of that, I think. So, next thing I wanted to ask you was, at this point, do we know what fall semester might look like? I know we've had some talk about it might be online. We might be able to reopen the campus. At this point, what is it looking like?
So we're unsure, and we think that's good news. My mother used to say, when I was pestering her regarding a particular decision, she would say often, if you have to have an answer now, the answer is no. And what we want to do is we want to be leaving open all potential possibilities for fall, not only because we think conditions will change and not only because we think that we can be creative. I think first and foremost, we want to do what heaven wants. And this campus and this faculty and the student body have been brought together for a reason. And we want to make sure that we're doing our very, very best to learn, serve, and teach one another. So in an ideal world, whether it's vaccines or strong support from the government, we'd like to be face-to-face. We'd like to be doing things just the way we were doing when the virus hit us early in February. But the great news is we've got very, very resilient people. The faculty in particular have just gone above and beyond in making these changes on the fly, not just once at the end of the winter semester, but then many of them spent that week feverishly between winter and spring semester getting ready to do these remote courses. My sense is that this summer is going to allow us to explore even some different options than those. So an example that is being pursued by a number of schools, and we're one of them, at least when I say we're pursuing it, we're modeling it. We're looking at the feasibility of for instance, having a kind of hybrid campus where you're taking some fully online courses, some remote courses, some face-to-face courses. If we have the appropriate social distancing and the right measures for keeping people safe, it might be possible, for instance, let's say there's a Monday, Wednesday, Friday class that meets. And we set it up so that there is a professor in the classroom with one third of his or her students in any given class period. And you rotate that, and that creates enough room for social distancing. And there are microphones and cameras in the classroom so that those people who are listening from their apartment or maybe even from home can have a good experience, notwithstanding they're not in the classroom physically. And you can just think of, you know, there are a lot of challenges to getting that done. You know, for instance, when the bell rings and everybody moves out into the hallways, we'll probably have to have special traffic signals. We're not going to have stoplights, but you can imagine where we're going to say, look, this in this hallway, you only walk one direction. And let's say, you know, you've got two classes, one right after another. You're identified like would be true on an airplane. You know, the stewards and stewardesses will say, you know, hey, we're a little bit late. We've got some people with tight connections. Would you please stay seated while we let these other passengers make their connecting planes? Right, you could do that with students. There's stuff you could make happen that we haven't conceived to this point, and we don't want to lose the opportunity both to try to model those things and to try them out maybe in summer session, but also we don't want to lose the opportunity to have miracles occur that we haven't imagined yet. So it's quite possible that we're going to have a fall that's a lot like this current semester. It's possible that we're going to have one that looks like last fall. More likely, there's going to be something in between that's going to take some real innovation, some practice, and then some sacrifice on everybody's part to make it work.
Yeah, absolutely. I think the biggest thing in this all is we're all in it together, and that we need to be open to collaboration, ideas. And I think even that idea that you talked about with the, you know, one-way hallway and connecting flights, that's something I didn't think about. And I think, you know, as we continue throwing more of those things out and as we work with, you know, local health officials, I feel like we can make something happen. So I, you know, we'll see what happens. But I guess the next thing I wanted to ask you guys about was I got a sneak peek at your talk for devotional. And I wanted to just ask you a couple of questions about it, and maybe we can dive into it a little bit without, you know, spoiling anything. One thing that really, really caught my eye as I was going through it, at one point, you talk about when you, President Eyring, you were in a job that you had to travel internationally a lot. You were away from home a lot, and I believe at the time you were in a stake presidency, correct?
Well, I had been in a bishopric, and then I was called to be a stake high counselor.
It was
one of these stakes, very, very spread out. We lived in Massachusetts, but it was the Nashua, New Hampshire stake.
Oh.
And I was a high counselor, and Kelly, Sister Eyring, was the stake young women's president with three children under the age of seven.
Yeah.
Oh.
It was crazy.
And the travel on Sundays was far and wide. It was an amazing, great, wonderful experience, but it was challenging in and of itself.
There were some branches up there in New Hampshire where Kelly would go, and it was an hour long drive to get there.
Yeah, random thing. I'm actually originally from Southern Maine, so I know that area really well, actually.
Oh, yeah, sure.
Yep. So yeah. I have a lot of friends from Nashua, so I very relatable. I know there are long drives out there in, you know, rural New England and whatnot. So, but yeah, yeah, so obviously it was a tough time for the family. I know at one point Sister Aaron talked about how it was, you guys had a pretty blunt but respectful conversation about the job and everything. And I guess looking back on it now, as President Eyring, as you made that decision to, you know, find different employment, you were able to spend more time with your family, and you know, your kids are all grown up now. Looking back on it, how rewarding was that for you guys?
Well, the reward comes after you make some painful decisions. And even after you decide that you want to do things differently, you can't change life as though you're going to clean the whiteboard and draw something new. And so there was a period of struggle, a little bit financially, certainly a lot emotionally. It happened to coincide with the time when Sister Eyring had a period of miscarriages, and we were serving in significant positions in the church. And if you think, well, you know, I'm giving everything I've got to my family and to the church, shouldn't it be a little easier than this? And the answer is no, not necessarily. That the Lord tries his people.
What about for you, Sister Eyring? What did you feel looking back at that?
It was hard to, I knew that it meant for him giving up a lot of what he had thought, or we had thought he wanted, as he had come out of school, and here he is on this great trajectory in his company, and he's respected there, and things are going so well. But it really did require him to be away from home three nights a week. And that was long and hard for me as a young mother at home with the little children. And I could just see that we weren't, he was finding the success that we had both thought we wanted, but I could also see that over a long period of time. And I was looking ahead too at the people in his company and what it looked like long term for them. And it really did look like they would be greatly successful, but they would have missed their family time. And because we both know that's important, we talked about it, and he made a change. But like you said, it wasn't easy. It meant some sacrifices financially for us. And yeah, it didn't go smoothly. You thought, oh, I thought I made a good choice. It didn't go smoothly entirely. But we wouldn't trade the time that he was able to spend with our family and also in service. He became a bishop, and the time that he spent doing that, we wouldn't trade any of that.
Yeah, absolutely. One other thing I wanted to talk about from it was, a lot of times in the message, you guys talk about journal keeping. And I feel like that's something we talk about a lot in the church, but oftentimes at least for myself, I never actually act on it. But I know you guys talked about having a family journal, right? Mm-hmm. Over the years. Mm-hmm. And you guys have been keeping this for quite a while. So how rewarding has it been to, you know, look back and having this, you know, huge record of your own family history to be able to read and to share with, you know, the generations that come after you and your family?
Hey, yeah, it's a great question. You know, about the historical worth of the journal, because I almost never go back and read it. However, because I've written it, I remember. And in the process of thinking it through, I see aspects of it. The learning's deeper when I sit down, and Kelly, likewise, when we sit down and say, okay, I know that was a great experience, but I probably haven't seen all of the wonderful sides of that great experience. What are they? And then on top of that is the sweet thing of gathering our family around us at night, and have that journal read.
Yeah, we read that together in the evening, or send it. We have some children who live in London, but they get a copy and they're able to read, and it keeps us all centered and in touch with one another. And it really is the process of Henry writing and recording that family journal. But in that process, he'll ask us. And so we know we need to have lived our day in a way that there'll be something to report and something to share. And it really helps you focus your day and be ready to report in the same way that we like to report in an evening prayer to your Heavenly Father, that you spent the time that you were given well.
Yeah. I have not kept a journal for a long time, but one thing I am grateful for is when I served a mission, I kept a journal entry every day, even if it was something as simple, like we knocked, nothing happened, I'm really tired, good night, that kind of a thing. At least, like, you know, right. I had, you know, almost 720 days of, you know, an experience that I feel like if I go back and read that journal, it would remind me of a lot of things I've probably forgotten at this point, because it's been a long time since I came home. But, you know, that's why I wanted to ask you guys about that, because it's probably, you know, super rewarding over the years to keep something like that.
And there are times and seasons for a journal. Ironically, I was, of course, as a full-time missionary like you, I kept a daily journal that was built into the schedule. And then when I started doing it, as my family began to grow, and it was really Sister Irene who based upon almost a voice in her mind saying Henry should keep a journal. And so I became very committed to that. But ironically, when I became a mission president, I couldn't find the time to write every night. So it went to a weekly version. And I knew I was going to have some long train rides when I would be able to write quite a lot, although not nearly as much as you get on a daily basis. And I think there's a real trap you can fall into. And I think it's something that the adversary wants you to fall into, and that is think, well, if I can't write every day, if it's not going to be meaningful, I shouldn't write at all. And you got to be willing to say, okay, this may be sporadic, but I'm going to make sure that when the Holy Ghost whispers something to me or shows me something where I've been benefited by someone else or benefited them, I make a note of that. And that's, so you got to be careful not to hold yourself up against the compulsive journal keepers like me.
It's not all or nothing. Record those moments or those things. Yeah.
Yeah. The important thing is doing it as much as we can. You know, I mean, that I know the Lord acknowledges and appreciates our effort and, you know, doing that kind of thing. I think the last like big subject I wanted to talk about with you guys when it comes to your message and just in general, as I look over the tone of your guys' combined message, I see and feel a lot of concern for these young families here in Rexburg. How concerned have you been for families and students, you know, since the pandemic really came into full swing? And I guess, like, to add on to that question, how has it been not being able to be around us students as often as you guys did when we were on campus?
Or without you, yeah. I mean, literally, I don't go to campus largely because I don't want to see it empty. I'm very, very grateful for Zoom. In all of our conversations about what needs to be done, what could be done, it's really all about how, and this is true on for all members of the university community, whether it's the groundkeepers, whether it's the staff that provide academic advising and mental health services, there's the faculty. I think this is, we'll never, if we were ever tempted to forget how important it is to be among you students, we'll never forget now.
In fact, last night as I was praying and getting ready to think about our devotional a little bit, the clear message came to my mind, Kelly, this is a privilege. And we really feel that way. It is a privilege, our privilege, to be associated with the university and the students and all of the people that work there. It is a great privilege, and we are so grateful.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, because I remember in past devotionals or other times hearing what you both have had to say in the past, you both talk a lot about how much it means to see students on campus. Mm-hmm. I remember at one point when I was still in the singles ward, I remember my our stake leaders came to us and then actually pass it down to our bishopric, and they came to us and said, one thing we wanted to bring to all your attention, he said, President Eyring is very concerned with how much all students just look down at their phone. They don't make eye contact. They don't say hi as much as they did. And so that just reminded me of, like, you know, how much it probably means for both of you to be able to see us. And you know, I know you're probably feeling the similar pains that we're all feeling, just not being able to be around each other. So, you know, that's,
we miss you.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, we really do. And, you know, it's been good to find out that, that same technology that can isolate you if you're not careful, that thanks to Zoom and other applications, now we can connect as never before. So, you know, life is a two-edged sword, and we got to make sure we're cutting with the right side.
Absolutely. I guess if I could just ask you like two more quick questions, because I know you guys probably have a lot of other things to do, got busy lives, but how excited are you? Because I know you said Sister Eyring said you had an impression that said, you know, this is a privilege to be amongst the students and whatnot. How excited are you both to be able, even if, you know, you can't see our faces, how excited are you to make, you know, your one of the, you know, first big, you know, public addresses to all the students since a lot of this broke loose? Like, how excited are you guys about that?
Well, it's wonderful. And we have been chomping at the bit. It is great to be back on the devotional discussion board. I liked the discussion board before, but now I really like it because it's about all the interaction I've had with students. And again, the Lord is opening up new avenues, even in what seems to be a world that's shut us off from things we thought we couldn't do with them.
But we were really excited and we wanted to do this sooner, but we've been obeying the rules and the things that have been given to us by the governor and other officials. And so we had to wait until we had the green light to be able to do it in the BYU Idaho Center with the absolute minimum of staff there to help us. So that's what we did.
Yeah, we recorded our devotional with just two of us in the entire auditorium.
It was a little lonely. We missed all the students, but yeah, we could still feel the spirit there. It was okay.
Yeah. It's, you know, it's one of those things, like, I imagine how weird it felt for President Nelson and all the other, you know, general authorities and officers of the Church at General Conference, just sitting there 6 feet apart in a little room and not seeing, you know, thousands of faces there. But I mean, you know, The spirit communicates no matter how far away we are, and that's I'm glad you guys had that experience.
Well said.
Yeah, I think the last question I would want to ask you both is, I'm sure as you've, you know, prepared for this devotional, you've probably taken into account, you know, so many things that you've probably wanted to say to the students since we've been, you know, apart for a couple of months at this point, you know, and with, you know, all the students that listen to BYU Idaho Radio or any other method that they can hear your voice, is there anything that you've wanted to tell the students that you haven't been able to yet but would like to?
You know, that's a great question. I think it's maybe a little too early to say this,
What are you going to say?
I think that we will look back on this time and be proud of ourselves in an appropriate way, and we're going to have this great feeling of saying, you know, that person in the scriptures, Alma, for instance, we studied yesterday, well, they really suffered, right? I mean, talk about prison and suffering for your testimony. And I think we're going to be glad that we've experienced a little bit of that ourselves, and it will make us feel closer to Heavenly Father and to those we love.
Sister Eyring, did you have any thoughts or anything that you would want to say to the students that you haven't been able to at this point?
Oh, just that we are proud of them, the ones that we sometimes see out walking in our neighborhood or out about. We are proud of you for what you're doing with your families, with your with this situation, that you have been able to adapt and to do hard things. We are very, very proud of you, and we are praying for you, and we really do look forward to rejoining you.
Amen. Well, President and Sister Eyring, I think I should let you go because I know you both probably have a lot of things to do, but I just wanted to thank you so much for taking the time to talk with me and be able to, you know, get a little bit more insight about your talks and everything else. Thank you both so much. And, you know, I hope everything goes well with both of you as we're still apart right now.
Thank you for your great talent.
Thank you very much.